All right, good morning, Severin. Welcome. Before we begin today, I wanted to start an unrelated note to the teaching, just a note about Easter, which is rapidly approaching us now. If you've been around here for the last, specifically, I think every church does this, but specifically the last two Easters, we have really, we have made it our absolute goal and priority to make as big a deal of Easter as we can, because Easter is really the biggest deal in the history of the universe. The fact that there's an empty tomb with a Savior that's conquered sin and the grave for anyone who would call on His name, yeah, it's just... And it makes people clap. All you got to do is say those things, and people just start clapping because we know that that's the biggest. So anyway, I say that to say, you know, with Easter 6-7 weeks out at this point, the leadership of Severin has really been seeking God for an answer on how we can celebrate Easter this year in a way that just glorifies God to the absolute best of our ability, because that is what we're here for. That's what this whole thing is about. That is the highest purpose that we will ever walk in. It's making much of the God who sent His Son to die so that we could live. And so we're seeking God for that, and the way that you could really help me personally and the rest of the leadership of the church personally is just by seeking God on our behalf and asking that we would have real clarity and real wisdom and real guidance from God, who is the source of those things. And you're going to hear more about Easter soon as we get closer to that date, but I'm just convinced it's going to be incredible, and because that's what our God deserves. Amen? So anyway, with that in mind, I want to welcome you to week 9 now from our series from the book of Proverbs called The One Thing. This series is all about the one thing that can make you better at everything, and it's really, it's spoken of all throughout the book of Proverbs. It's this thing called wisdom, and today we are actually beginning a new section of this series. If you've been following along with us, you know that this series has really been a collection of mini series. So we defined wisdom, and we talked about how to grow in it in a general sense on the front end of this series, and since then we've just been looking at different areas of life and how wisdom can manifest itself and what it means to be wise in those areas. So we've talked about what it means to be wise in the area of work and finance. We've talked about what it means to be wise in the area of relationships. And today we're beginning a new section that's going to talk about and focus on what it means to be wise in our personal lives. So throughout the next several weeks here, we're going to talk about identifying and handling some of the most common personal vices that we're all trying to put in the rear view. We're going to talk about how to heal a wounded spirit, which is something that Proverbs talks about that I believe that every one of us experiences at one time or another in this life. But today, on the front end of this section, we're going to get very introspective, and we're going to look at really the opposite of wisdom, this thing called foolishness. We're going to look at what foolishness is, how it tends to manifest itself in our lives, and then how we can handle it. So what I want to do this morning is there's going to be kind of three movements to our talk today. I want to talk about how Proverbs defines foolishness so that we can know exactly what it is that we're up against. And we're going to talk about the various kinds of fools that Proverbs identifies, which is really going to help us understand ourselves a lot more, painful though it may be. And then at the end of this talk, we'll of course, spoiler alert, we're going to talk about Jesus and how He's the answer to, and I just told somebody in between the break, if that is ever not the conclusion to the teaching, then, you know, farewell, fire me, because I don't deserve to stand up here if this isn't about Jesus. So anyway, first question I want to answer today is, what is a fool? I actually asked this question on my Instagram this past weekend and got dozens of answers, and it was really cool to see the way that different people answer that question. The answer to that question, according to Proverbs, is going to be our first and main idea today. Here it is. A fool is someone out of touch with reality. So when Proverbs talks about the fool, which it does over and over and over again, a fool in the most general sense is someone who's very simply out of touch with reality. And specifically, a fool is somebody out of touch with two basic facts about reality. So I want to say this on the front end, because we're going to walk through these two basic facts, but I want to say this on the front end. According to Proverbs, if you and I cannot grasp or will not accept either of these two facts about reality, according to Proverbs, don't get mad at me, you're a fool. So let's walk through both of these basic facts. The first one is found in Proverbs 8, 27 through 32. This is wisdom speaking, and wisdom says, I was there when he, being God, established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out, when he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundations of the earth. I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the human race. And finally, it ends here. And now, my sons, listen to me, wisdom says. Those who keep my ways are happy. Now, what we just looked at there is actually a poem in Proverbs 8 in which wisdom personified is speaking to the reader. And wisdom basically said two things there. Wisdom just said, I was there before God made anything at all. And wisdom said, I was the instrument, the mechanism that God used to make everything there is. And so in speaking of wisdom this way, what Proverbs is saying in a very general sense, and this is the first basic fact that fools cannot grasp, what wisdom is saying is that there is, by God's design, an order to this world. And according to verse 32 here, if we submit to and accept that order, we're going to be a whole lot happier than if we try to disregard it. So here's what this means. This is the case in every area of life. Physically, within the physical realm, God has designed our lives to be governed by an order, meaning we can't just eat whatever we want. Some things are good for us, some things are bad for us. And if we violate that order, then we're going to experience a much lower quality of life. Our health is going to deteriorate. And if nothing changes, we'll die earlier than we otherwise would. In other words, if you violate the physical order, you will eventually experience physical breakdown. And it's like this in every area of life. Socially, there's an order to the world that God created. What that means is that in every group of people, however large that community is, today, across the world, or throughout human history in general, there's a law that governs every single community, group, society, civilization. And that law is, if individuals begin to put their happiness in front of the good of the community and at the expense of the good of the community, that community will always begin to deteriorate. In other words, if you violate the social order, there will eventually be social breakdown. And on a deeply psychologically personal level, so too there is an order to our lives put there by God. Meaning, if we try to build our identity on and find our happiness in anything more than God, if that's our physical appearance, if that's our career success, if that's romantic love, or it's the opinions of other people, we will eventually experience personal, psychological breakdown. In other words, violate the personal order, and eventually you will experience personal breakdown. So what Proverbs, first and foremost, forces us to come to terms with is that we cannot just go through life any way we want, acting as though there is no order to this world and then expecting things to work out for us. This is the first basic fact about reality that, according to Proverbs, fools fail to grasp. But it's not the only one, because there's two. And in my opinion, the second one is far harder, at least for me, to grasp. Because what the Bible also teaches, and it's reflected in Proverbs, is that even though God did create this world on purpose, with a design and an order to it, what we also learn at the very beginning of God's word is that sin has broken this world. And so we are now living in a fallen world in which things do not always work out the way they should. So here's what this means. It means that even though there is an order to this world as designed by God, and that generally speaking, we will be happier if we submit to that order, what it means that sin has broken the world is that sometimes things will not work out, no matter how hard we work or how much we try. And this is a truth that is reflected over and over again throughout Proverbs. I just want to look at one example of this. Proverbs 16:25 says this, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." There's a lot of things that you can pull out of that verse, but if you read Proverbs end to end, and you read this proverb in the context of every other proverb, specifically the ones that lead up to it, you'll notice something really interesting. Numerous times before Proverbs 16, it talks about how there's a way that seems right to a fool, but actually ends in catastrophe. But here in Proverbs 16:25, if you pay real careful attention, it says there's a way that seems right but actually leads to death, not just for a fool, but for a man. In other words, what this verse is teaching in the context of the whole of Proverbs is that even if you don't live like a fool, even if you do all your homework on the front end, even if you do your due diligence and you lean on the wisdom of other people and you lean on the wisdom of past experience and you seek God, that sometimes, even if you do all of that, you'll take a course of action that looks good on the front end from every angle, but everything breaks down in the end, even if you do nothing wrong. And proverb after proverb after proverb throughout the book confirms this for us, that you know, sometimes people will experience poverty through no fault of their own, that they're going to live in poverty because of things beyond their control, like unjust social systems. Or sometimes children are going to grow up and go astray, even though the parents did not violate anything according to the book of Proverbs. The reality is we're living in a broken world, and things don't always work out the way that we want them to. This is the second basic fact about reality that fools, according to Proverbs, simply cannot grasp. So let me just summarize this. And what I'm about to say is really important because it's going to challenge everybody listening right now. Proverbs speaks to two different kinds of people. It says, on the one hand, if you are a relativist, meaning, you know, everything's relative, there's no absolutes. So if you go through life believing that there is no absolute right and wrong, you get to determine that for yourself. You essentially get to live as your own God, and you refuse to accept the fact that there is a transcendent God who has designed this world with an order that must be submitted to, Proverbs says, you are a fool, and it's not long before you cause yourself and the people around you a great deal of pain. However, what Proverbs also says is that even if you're not a relativist, even if you're at the other end of the spectrum and you're actually a moralist, and you go through life as a Dudley Do-Right who labors under the delusion that if I just live a good life, then God has to give me a good life, and you can't accept the fact that you are a fallen person living in a fallen world and sometimes everything's going to go wrong, even though you did everything right, Proverbs says, so too, you are a fool, and you are woefully underprepared for the difficulties and the hardship that are eventually going to be a part of your life as a result of living in a sin-stained world. That's the essence of foolishness, according to Proverbs. At its core, foolishness is simply the state of being out of touch with reality. But more than just defining foolishness in a general sense, Proverbs does something that I really appreciate. I always like when Scripture is this practical. What Proverbs does is it actually identifies three distinct kinds of fools for us. See, one of the things that I believe trips us up the most, I've experienced in this in my life, and maybe you can say amen in yours, one of the things that really hinders our personal growth and keeps us from growing in wisdom and becoming the person that God desires us to be is that because foolishness manifests itself very differently in different people and in different ways, according to Proverbs, what happens is on autopilot, we're all very good at identifying a certain kind of foolishness that exists in others while being totally blind to the kind of foolishness that exists within us. But according to the message of Proverbs overall, if we are going to grow in wisdom on a very personal level and break the influence of foolishness that's never really far from any of us, then we need to understand all three kinds of foolishness so that we can sniff it out even in our own lives. And believe it or not, all three kinds of fool that Proverbs talks about is mentioned in one verse, and it's right at the very beginning of Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, and it says this, "How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge?" So in this verse, you have three different people that represent three different kinds of fools that are mentioned dozens and dozens and dozens of times each throughout the book of Proverbs. The first one here, we can call the simple fool. You're going to hear about him in just a moment. The second one here, called a mocker in this verse or in other versions, sometimes scoffer. This is a person we can call the ruthless fool. You'll understand why in a few minutes. And then this last kind of fool, which is just like the general term. When you look at all that Proverbs has to say about this kind of individual, you can understand him as the obstinate fool, and you guessed that we're going to hear about him today. So what I want to do is just take a few minutes and walk through these specific kinds of fools that Proverbs talks about from a number of different angles. And as we do that, I would ask you to ask yourself a potentially painful question. It's a question I've been asking myself all week, and that is, what kind of fool are you? And I'll tell you this, if the answer that you come up with is none, then you are in so much trouble. Good luck. Anyway, first off, let's look at the simple fool. The simple fool. Everything that we need to know about the simple fool can be found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, which says, "The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps." I just want to mention this really briefly because I think it's important, that when Proverbs talks about the simple fool, it's not referring to somebody who is unsophisticated or uneducated in the formal, you know, worldly sense. Actually, according to Proverbs, you can be very unsophisticated and uneducated in the world's eyes and yet be incredibly wise in the eyes of God, and the reverse is also true. You can be as sophisticated, as well-traveled, as cultured, as educated, you know, have an alphabet of letters after your name, and be an utter fool according to Proverbs. So when Proverbs is referring to the simple fool, it's referring to somebody who is just, basically they're unformed. They're like clay that hasn't been molded yet, and just like clay that hasn't been molded yet, they're very impressionable. Simple fools are people who are intellectually they're unformed, which means they lack the ability to discern between a good idea and a bad idea. Psychologically, simple fools are unformed, meaning they are so unsure of themselves and so in need of the approval of other people that they lack the ability to discern and recognize bad companions in life or bad leaders in life. And so ultimately, simple fools are people who are far too easily influenced and far too easily led. They're a lot like children in that regard. And like children, one of the hallmarks of the simple fool, according to God's word, is that they generally don't stick with anything in life. They have a whole lot of starts, but very few finishes. And that's because simple fools are, they're basically drawn to the spectacular. They're drawn to what's fun and exciting. They're drawn to what's trending. And so when simple fools become Christians and remain simple, foolish Christians, they'll a lot of times do one of two things. They'll either bounce in and out of the church on and off throughout their life, and you'll have a tendency to see them on a Sunday morning when their life is falling apart and God has really caught their eye. But then, of course, as soon as God fixes everything for them, God's the first person they forget about. Or else, if they stay in the church, they'll have a tendency to bounce from church to church, people group to people group, community to community, without ever really digging into one group of people and finding out what their gifts are and applying them and giving and serving and applying the gospel to their own heart. And so simple fools, in a lot of ways, are like plants with shallow root systems. Because they constantly uproot and replant themselves, their roots never go down deep enough, and so they never really develop the strength that life is going to require. That's the simple fool, all right? The second kind of fool Proverbs talks about over and over and over again is the second one we'll talk about today. He's known as the ruthless fool. Now, before I get to the Bible verse that highlights this one, the reason it's so important to talk about the ruthless fool, otherwise known as the mocker or the scoffer, and I'll use those words interchangeably, the reason it's so important to highlight this one is because of the three kinds of fools in Proverbs 1:22. These people don't look foolish to anybody. Actually, a lot of people tend to envy these kinds of people. So in Proverbs 21:24, we read about them. It says this. It says, "The proud and arrogant person named mocker acts with excessive pride." So mockers, scoffers, the ruthless fool, however we want to describe them, these are people that on the surface usually look very savvy. They at least appear very good with money, very good with business, very good with relationships, but they're also the kind of people, maybe this will hit home for somebody, they're the kind of people that you can have a relationship with and think that that's a very meaningful relationship, only to find out that a mocker is someone who the moment your relationship with them no longer benefits them personally, they cut and run. And that's because of what we read right here. That's because the mocker acts with excessive pride, meaning at the end of the day, a mocker's just about one person, and that's themselves. Now, like I said, these people can be incredibly successful according to the world's standards, and in fact, a lot of mockers are because it's their ruthless, self-centeredness that causes them to do literally whatever is necessary to climb the corporate ladder in life. And unfortunately, in our society, a lot of what we call self-centeredness and pride, or I should say a lot of what actually is self-centeredness and pride, the Bible would just say is selfish ambition and insecurity, but that's how it manifests itself in our culture. And so these people might climb the corporate ladder throughout life, and they might have a lot of evidence of a worldly version of success, but according to Proverbs, they're a fool because they fail to understand that we're designed with a need for relationships. And what mockers will always do is sacrifice relationships in order to get ahead. And so what happens in a mocker's life is they will always eventually end up alone. And one of the best ways to identify a mocker in your life, or one of the best ways to find out if you yourself are one, can be found in Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8, which says this: "The one who corrects a mocker will bring dishonor on himself. The one who rebukes a wicked man will get hurt." And in verse 8, it says, "Don't rebuke a mocker, or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you." Now, what this is saying, and just for a moment, compare a ruthless fool to a simple fool, and I think this is really interesting. While it can be said that a simple fool is devastated by criticism, mockers or ruthless fools will devastate the people who hand them criticism. While a simple fool has a tendency to cause themselves a great deal of pain in life, mockers, ruthless fools, make sure that everybody else experiences a great deal of pain, specifically people who try to speak into their life in order to challenge them. Mockers will actually punish people that God has put in their life to help them. And here's just a sobering thing to hang on while we move on to the next section here in just a minute. If as you hear that definition or you see the picture that Proverbs paints of this individual, if the first thought in your mind is, well, you know, I can't even really tell if I'm a mocker, if I'm a scoffer, if I'm a ruthless fool because nobody ever speaks into my life, the question that might be worth asking yourself is, do people no longer speak into your life because you've punished them and pushed them away so often that they no longer see the point in speaking to you? Because that's where mockers always end up. Nobody ever speaks into their life eventually because you've told them so many times, either consciously or subconsciously, that it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it to do so. That's the ruthless fool. Thirdly and lastly, the last type of fool we're going to look at is what can be called the obstinate fool. And the picture of this fool is succinctly described in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, which says this: "A fool despises his father's discipline, but a person who accepts correction is sensible." Now, I thought this was really interesting as I was putting this teaching together and just kind of zooming out to what Proverbs has to say about these three kinds of fools. According to Proverbs, what determines the kind of fool you are depends largely, what it really boils down to, is just how you receive and respond to the feedback that other people give you. It's really not any more complicated than that. So simple fools respond without discernment. They listen to anything and everything. Ruthless fools respond without compassion, and they lash out at people who are actually trying to help them. But what they both have in common, simple and the ruthless, is that while neither of them responds well to feedback, both of them respond. And that's what's different about the obstinate fool. They don't respond at all. They don't listen to anything. And so as a result, the hallmark of obstinate fools, according to Proverbs, is that they are some of the most inflexible people on the planet. They already know everything, so there's no point in listening to anyone or, God forbid, actually changing their ways. Obstinate fools have a tendency to go through life one way, which happens to be their way, which they believe is the right way. And they have a tendency to view every situation they're in through their set of eyes and only through their set of eyes because they believe there is no other valid viewpoint. And maybe I don't need to explain this to you, but there was actually an article published in The Atlantic several years ago that explains from a scientific lens why it is so disastrous to go through life the way Proverbs says obstinate fools go through life. So this was an article that was based on an interview with a guy named Jerome Kagan, who was at Harvard serving as the dean of child psychologists, and he explained that we now know, I think that stuff like this is interesting, we now know based on studies done across 36 different cultures that children are actually born with a temperament. That it's really not that much left up to what happens to them in life, that, of course, that has a profound bearing on who you are. But at the end of the day, we are, maybe to a greater degree than we want to accept, we are born with the temperament that we have. And he said that according to the research, there are three basic temperamental reactions that we have in response to threats. I'm going to read through these, and I would just ask you, with open hands, to ask yourself which one of these describes you. If you don't know, I would suggest just ask somebody who knows you, because they know. So here's what he said. It says, some people are wired for anxiety. That's the quote, let's get out of here response. Some people are wired for aggression. That is the quote, let's get it before it gets us response. And some people could be called optimistic. That's the quote, no use getting bent out of shape. Things will probably get better on their own response. The fact is that none of these responses is always appropriate. Each temperament, each habitual way of dealing with the world can be highly inappropriate unless you are in exactly the right situation. And he went on and he said basically what people with any given temperament, because of your temperament, we all have something specific that we need to understand to kind of balance us out through life. So he said the anxious need to learn that sometimes they really are not to blame, because people with an anxious temperament tend to take on more responsibility than they should. He said if you were born with an aggressive temperament, what those kinds of people need to learn is that sometimes you really are to blame, because they have a tendency to never apologize or find fault in themselves, even when they've made a mess of absolutely everything in life. And thirdly, he said, if you were born with a more optimistic temperament, what you need to learn is that sometimes things really are terrible. And looking at life through rose-colored glasses does not solve anything. But he applied this research to parenting. I thought this was really cool, because keep in mind, this is not, you know, coming from a Judeo-Christian worldview. It says, modern parents have been taught that they should let children be themselves and find themselves. But that could be one of the worst things you could possibly do for a child. Unless parents intervene, a child's natural temperament will dominate them, and they won't learn how to act wisely in situations in which their habitual temperamental response is inappropriate. Good parents will see the dark side of their kid's temperament and will intervene, showing them the need to have a greater range of responses, challenging the anxious to be bold, the bold to be anxious, the pessimist to have hope, and the chronically sunny to worry a little. Now, what that research is saying is we are all born with a temperament, and that temperament really serves as the default way that we have a tendency to approach and to view and to handle all the situations that we find ourselves in life, even though our habitual temperamental response might only be appropriate about a third of the time in life. And so here's what modern research proves that Proverbs said, you know, thousands and thousands of years before. We are born with a need because of our very narrow viewpoint and way of looking at and dealing with and responding to the world. We are born with a need for feedback from others. We're born with a need for input from others. We are born with a need for correction and for rebuke and even for criticism, as much as we might hate that, because I don't know anybody who likes that, that challenges our natural way of viewing and approaching the world. And I say all this to say this. What I just said, that we need feedback that challenges us, that right there is what an obstinate fool cannot tolerate and will not accept. Now, if you read Proverbs, you'll find that this particular kind of fool, the obstinate fool, this type of fool is mentioned more often, by a wide margin, more often than any other kind of fool in Proverbs. And I am convinced that that's because this is the most common kind of fool there is, and it's the hardest kind of fool to reach. Because their foolishness is so deceptive and so damaging to the person who has it, because it's a kind of foolishness that convinces you that you're wise. And I don't know if you've ever tried to teach somebody something that they think they already know, but it is a waste of time. That's the way that it works with obstinate fools. So the question is, how do you know if you're an obstinate fool? Because if you are one, you don't know it. And if you think you might be one, you're probably not one. Which you do whatever you want with that, but I'm gonna give you two verses to help you diagnose yourself. All right, so this just became a group therapy session. Let's turn to Proverbs 18, chapter 2. It says this. It says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only wants to show off his opinions. Indeed. All right? That word opinions is a Hebrew word. Opinions doesn't really do it justice. It's a Hebrew word that's a catch-all term for all that's inside of you. It's what you think. It's what you feel. It's what matters to you. It's what you're building your life on. It's everything from within your heart. And so what this is saying about fools is that they go through life spending all of their time telling everybody else how they think and feel or what they're planning to do or what they've already done. But what obstinate fools never do is stop long enough and ask the people that God's placed in their life things like the following. Hey, what do you think about what I think? How do you think I'm handling the situation that I'm in right now? You know, what is my response to where God has me reveal about what might need to change in me? And furthermore, I've told you where I want to go in life and what I'm planning to do in life, but do you think that that's a wise course to plot for myself? Obstinate fools don't ask questions like that because they're not interested in the answer. And as a result, here's where obstinate fools end up. Proverbs 26, verse 11, quite vividly tells us where they go. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. And what that's saying about as explicitly as possible is that obstinate fools are doomed to a life of repeating their mistakes. So zooming out from what Proverbs has to say about just this fool, here's what we're left with. If you and I find ourselves going through life doing a whole lot more talking than listening, and if you and I find ourselves repeatedly returning to the same situations, the same broken down, busted up situations in life, either professionally, financially, emotionally, socially, spiritually, the question that all of this would have us ask ourselves is, well, there's one common denominator in every situation I've ever been in, and it's me. And I wonder, am I an obstinate fool? When you zoom out from these three kinds of fools, the simple, the ruthless, and the obstinate, what's clear is that they manifest on the surface in wildly different ways. But according to Proverbs, what they all have in common is that they are woefully out of touch with reality and therefore not far from breakdown. So the question is, how do we avoid walking in that path for our lives? And like so many questions in the Old Testament, the answer comes in the New. So I want to look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, no one should deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, which every foolish person in history has thought, if anyone among you thinks he's wise, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. And what this verse is saying, and I love how, you know, paradoxical sounding this is. What this verse is saying is that the only way to wisdom is to become the right kind of fool. See, if you read 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters leading up to verse 18, what you'll find is that over and over, Paul refers to the gospel as foolishness. And the reason he says that is because when you look at what the gospel actually says and what it actually shows, it's just the exact opposite of the way the world operates. Because Jesus came down here on this rescue mission, and he said he's here to bring in the kingdom, and he said he's here to liberate captives, and he said he's here to, you know, defeat our arch nemesis, sin and death, enemies for which we had no answer. And so everybody was expecting this warrior king that was going to, you know, ride roughshod over the Roman Empire or something. But no, what nobody saw coming was who Jesus actually was, not even his own disciples, or they would have stayed with him to the end. You look at Jesus' life on paper, and he's hand-delivered to us in the humblest of circumstances, born exposed to the elements, displayed in a manger. Throughout his adult life, he was homeless. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And then at the end of his very short public ministry, he dies a humiliating criminal's death on a cross, abandoned by the people he invested his life in, praying only for the forgiveness of his murderers. And you zoom out from that, and yeah, that looks like foolishness according to the world's standards. But what Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, is that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so when he says that we have to become foolish so that we can become wise, what he's saying is we have to practice the one thing that humanity has failed to practice since Genesis chapter 3, and that's humility, and get to the feet of Jesus and admit that nothing other than this foolish-sounding message called the gospel could save sinners like us. Let me call the worship team up, and we're going to wind down today. The reason that Paul and Jesus and the entire Word of God is so explicit that there is no wisdom apart from bringing the cross into the center of our lives is because, and I really want you to consider this statement here, it's because only at the cross will you and I ever find what fools will never be able to find. And that's the truth about ourselves. Fools will never be able to find the truth about ourselves, and neither will we unless we get to the feet of Jesus, to the cross of Christ. It's because on the cross we see there's no more pretending. There's no more denial. There's no more hiding. At the cross, what we see is that on the one hand, we are more flawed than we ever dared believe because the Son of God actually had to die to save rebels like us. But what we also see is that we're more loved than we ever dared hope because there he is willingly dying in our place. In other words, what we see in the gospel is that we were so sinful that Jesus had to die for us, but so loved by our God that Jesus was glad to die for us. And when we make that message the foundation of our lives, what we have to accept is we're going to look foolish in the eyes of the world because we're admitting that we're not qualified to be our own gods or our own saviors. It took nothing less than the Son of God to bring us into a relationship with God. But that message and the willingness to become the right kind of fool, God's fool, that is the only path to wisdom that exists. So today we're going to end this service and really begin this section in Proverbs by celebrating communion. And during this final song, I just want to welcome you to come forward and take the bread and the juice and take some time, just you and God, as we worship him in this final song and really consider what Jesus has done for you and why it was so necessary. Because every one of us, like simple fools, have gone astray. And every one of us, like ruthless fools, have lived profoundly self-centered lives, and every one of us, like obstinate fools, have tried to live as our own gods and our own saviors, totally blind to our own ignorance. But despite all of that, the gospel shows us that Jesus still was willing to humble himself for us, and Jesus was willing to look like a fool for us so that we could finally find real wisdom in him. In the end, Scripture says that every single one of us, regardless of whether or not we have the security to admit this, we are all fools. We're either a simple fool, a ruthless fool, an obstinate fool, or we're God's fool. And the question I leave you with is this: what kind of fool are you? That's it. That's all.